Good morning. Blessing to be here with you this morning, as always. And of course, we thank the Lord for the privilege and the freedom we share this morning to come together to worship God. And it's already been so encouraging just to be together, sing together to our Lord, and encourage one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. All that has already taken place in the time we've been here. And I appreciate the Bible class and the attention and comments. If you're visiting with us, you're our welcome guest. We're so thankful you're here today and hope you'll have time afterwards to give us the opportunity and the privilege to get to know you a little better, visit with you. And ultimately, we hope that you'll make this your church home and your church family here at Lassen Street. Now, let's begin this morning by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Great God and Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer at any time. Father, at this time, we pray, and I pray about the lesson this morning, living the resurrection, Father. We pray that through the inspiration of your word, we might be encouraged and reminded that your Son was risen from the dead on the third day and now sits at your right hand, and the implications that it now has for us during our short journey here on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I referenced in the prayer, today's lesson is entitled Living the Resurrection, which means really living as though Christ did raise from the dead, never to suffer death again. It speaks to the fact that we believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, which is the very Son of God. Jesus himself said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father as well. It speaks to the fact that we believe he gave himself as an acceptable sacrifice on that cross, as we just remembered and memorialized. But at the same time, he also rose from the dead after offering himself as that sacrifice. He gave himself, of course, that we might experience the forgiveness of sins, but also that we might be reconciled to our Heavenly Father and our God in heaven, have a repaired relationship with our Father in heaven. God's good intention is that we spend the rest of our lives living a life of faith and a life of hope, looking forward to his return, or looking forward to going on to be with him if he doesn't return by the time we pass through this world. First of all, prophecies are fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We don't have time to go back and look at all those Old Testament prophecies and the Psalms and other references to the resurrection of Christ. But Paul refers to this, 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 through 4. He refers to the fact that the Old Testament prophecies foretell the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And of course, he's referring to those Old Testament Scriptures. We didn't have the New Testament yet. And that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we'll continue with that scripture a little later in the lesson. For example, Psalm 118 and verses 22 and 23, we read that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, referring to Jesus being the chief cornerstone of the church, which is his temple. Peter, Acts chapter 4 and verses 10 through 12, after they had just, by the power of God, healed a lame man who we're told was lame or crippled from birth, he says, "Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must or can be saved." And that's as true now 2,000 years later as it was when Peter proclaimed this fact roughly 2,000 years ago. Remember, Jesus foretold his own resurrection, but in doing so, at least in this case, Matthew 12 verses 38 through 40, he makes reference back to the Old Testament in the story or the history of Jonah. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, Jesus, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. And when they talk about wishing to see a sign from Jesus, of course, they're talking about wanting to see another miracle. So many of the followers of Jesus really just wanted to see another show. They kind of wanted some more entertainment and to see another miracle occur. And this is what the Pharisees and the scribes are asking for at this point. And I think Jesus kind of surprises them in this conversation or in his response, because Jesus answers and says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign or for another miracle. But of course, Jesus was performing many miracles during his earthly ministry. He goes on to say, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And, you know, we kind of pause there for a minute and think about this conversation going on. They want to see another sign, another show, another miracle. And now suddenly Jesus is taking them back to the account of Jonah and the whale or the great fish. We're not really told it's a whale, by the way. So he says, but an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And they must be baffled by this point. We have the opportunity and the privilege of hindsight, and they say hindsight is 20/20. We can go back and read the story of Jonah and what took place and now kind of put two and two together with what Jesus is saying. But they must have been baffled at this point. You're talking about Jonah and the whale and being in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And perhaps they're slightly confused. But we know what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about the fact that by the power of God, he would be raised on the third day. And of course, he was raised and is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And then Jesus, another kind of surprising case, if you think about the picture at that time and what was going on, the sign of the temple, John chapter 2. In verses 18 through 22, remember, Jesus had cleared the temple, and everyone was kind of shocked. And even now, some question, was Jesus angry? Was he out of control? And we know that's never the case. He was the exact representation of the Father. His expression and what he did in clearing the temple was exactly what the Father intended to take place that day. So in that context, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show for doing these things? In other words, what right or what authority do you have to do what you just did, clearing the temple and overturning the tables and all that took place in that scene? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple. They think he's referring to the temple that he had just cleansed or cleaned. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Again, Jesus is a spiritual man with a spiritual message. He's 100% God and 100% man in the flesh at the same time, amazingly. And the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it in 3 days? And he thinks Jesus is talking about physically destroying the temple and then somehow miraculously rebuilding the temple in 3 days. And of course, they're confused at this, right? How could you do such a thing? It could never happen. And then it's revealed to us that he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, then his disciples with hindsight remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. And of course, they had some extra help from the Holy Spirit to remember all that Jesus had taught them, right, during his earthly ministry. The resurrection, of course, is proclaimed by Paul and the other apostles throughout the New Testament. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 through 5, Paul said, for I delivered to you as of first importance, highest priority, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. There's that reference again back to the Old Testament scriptures. And that he was buried, raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with the Old Testament prophecies. I have to pause there for a minute and think together. I do this often because it amazes me how God knows the end from the beginning. I just can't help but mention it again. It's so faith-building that Back in the Old Testament, when God, by his providence, allowed Jonah to be swallowed up by the great fish or the whale, whatever that great fish was, God already knew that on down the line in the future, Jesus would be referring to Jonah to help reveal and understand his resurrection on the third day. Come on, isn't that amazing? That's jaw-dropping to me. God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? He had the plan all set out before Jesus ever came to this earth, before he even created the world as we know it. Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. Isn't that true? Amen. Paul gives some proof and evidence of the resurrection. And again, we could have a series of Bible classes on the evidence of the resurrection. And it is by faith, but we also have evidence to buffer our faith and to build our faith. Paul said that Jesus appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, that he appeared to the 12 after he was raised. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. He's offering proof and evidence of his resurrection, that they might believe that he was raised from the dead and that he would now go on to be with the Father, just as he had promised and foretold during his earthly ministry. Most of whom, he said, remain till now. In other words, if you want to go talk to some witnesses who rubbed shoulders with Jesus after his resurrection and conversed and talked with Jesus, they're still alive. You can go talk to them. They spent time with Jesus after he came out of the tomb. And of course, this also supports and encourages our faith here this morning. But he goes on to say, but some have fallen asleep. But he goes on to mention that he also appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he refers to how Jesus appeared to him on that Damascus road, right? And last of all, to me, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Over in Matthew 27 and verses 50 through 53, Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. What a scene that must have been. Loved ones coming out of the tomb, and now they're coming back from the dead, back to the city. That was not never to die again, though, as it was with Jesus. Just think of, put yourself in their shoes. They experienced death twice. I'm sure they were glad to come back, or maybe we're not so sure. It was a rough and tumble world at that time as well. But unlike most of us, they experienced death. Now, some of us say we had a near-death experience. That's not dying and being buried and then coming back out of the tomb, is it? That's not the same. Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And we're reminded of that fact in Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's that reference again from Paul, back to the Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament scriptures. Concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David, according to the flesh. There's prophecies referencing Jesus coming through the physical lineage of David, the kingly lineage, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul makes it clear that if Christ is not raised, then our faith as Christians is useless and futile. At first, I thought that's kind of extreme, isn't it? We still have the good teachings of Jesus. We could still have some good fellowship and Bible classes surrounding the teachings of Jesus. We could still have some good potlucks, right, in our common love of Jesus and appreciation for Jesus' teaching. But Paul says, no, our faith is useless and futile if Christ is not raised from the dead. We're still in our sins. We have no hope of forgiveness and no hope of spending eternity with God. No hope of a resurrection for anyone. And then on top of that, Paul says we would be pitiful. That's an insult, isn't it? Pitiful only if Christ was not raised. But thank God Christ is raised from the dead. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12, Paul goes on to say, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Paul knew it was crucial to their faith then, as it is to ours today, to know and believe and have faith that Jesus was not only crucified, but he was raised by the power of God from the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. My preaching this morning and all other preaching would be in vain. It would be worthless. And your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. He's giving matter of fact if he wasn't raised, in the case he was not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope for them either. If we have hoped in Christ only in this life, we are of all men to be most pitied. And women, by the way. That includes all believers. But thank God that's not the case, is it? We know he was raised from the dead. And we know we can be raised with him to spend eternity with Christ in heaven with our loving Heavenly Father. Thank God that because Christ was raised from the dead, we can now live a life free of condemnation. Amen. Romans 8 verses 1 and 2, "For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." There's a law among others that's never going to change until Christ comes back. The law of sin and death. When you sin, you die. That's why death, we see so much death in the world, right? Doctors and others in science have learned how to prolong life longer than we used to be able to live. But the law and sin of death has not gone away, has it? I'd like to see anyone who wants to debate that fact. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. If Christ doesn't come back first, we're going to die and we're going to be buried. Right? From the earth we came and to the earth we shall return. But thank God because Christ is raised, we can overcome the law of sin and death. We're justified by his resurrection. Yes, his crucifixion, but also his resurrection. Romans 4, verses 24 and 25. Jesus our Lord, who Paul is referencing, who is delivered up for our trespasses, referring to the crucifixion, but raised for our justification. Justification, just as if we hadn't done it. Yes, I admit that I have sinned. Yes, I admit and acknowledge my need for a Savior. Now that I confess my belief after hearing, repent of my sins, and I'm baptized into Christ, being raised out of that watery grave of baptism, now I'm justified, just as if I hadn't done it. I'm not denying I did it and getting the best lawyer I can to get me out of it. That's not going to work in God's courtroom with him as judge. But I admit it. I put my faith and trust in Christ and his sacrifice. And now I'm justified just as if I hadn't done it. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. We can live free from fear. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," talking about us living as flesh and blood human beings, "he himself," Jesus, "likewise also partook of the same." In other words, he became like us. With the exception of the fact that he was God at the same time, and we are not. "That through death he might render powerless him who had power over death," that is the devil. He's rendered the devil himself powerless over raising us from the dead. "And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." He's talking about the common slavery of every human being. The slavery to the fear of death. Understanding and appreciating God's love removes all fear. Amen? I want to experience that kind of love of God, don't you? It does take some learning and understanding and encouragement from other Christians, but we can come to understand and appreciate the love of God that drives away all fear. 1 John 4 and verses 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. No fear has to do with, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Now, to balance that out, we're also told in Hebrews that God disciplines those he loves. And that discipline doesn't feel good at the time, right? But it produces holiness. So that could be some pain and some suffering involved in some of God's discipline. But at the same time, we can know that God loves us, and that can drive away all fear from our hearts and our minds and our spirit. We can live a life of hope as Christians because of the resurrection. Remember Jesus' words to Martha before raising Lazarus from the dead? John 11 and verses 25 and 26. Martha was upset because Jesus had taken so long to arrive, right? And she didn't feel she was getting the attention from Jesus that she should have. And it certainly wasn't coming on her time frame. Can any of us relate to Martha? I know I can so many times. But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe this, Martha? Well, he was about to give her a reason to believe, some proof and some evidence to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, as he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? We can truly have a living hope as Christians because of the resurrection. Peter points this out again in 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, us Christians, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "And then to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and for us, Christians, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." All we have to do is accept God's protection until we go on to be with him for eternity. Christ will return one day. It could be tomorrow. It could be later today. We're challenged to be ready through the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. Acts 1 and verses 9 through 11, "After he had said these things, Jesus was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." I love this scripture, and I mention it often because that's when Jesus left this earth and promised that he would return. He goes on to say in verse 10, "As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?'" And that always makes me chuckle. Like, why am I looking into the sky? Because Jesus just went up into the clouds. That's why. Did you see it? "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And that's the same promise we hold and cling to this morning. The promise of Jesus' return. That he will return one day. And if he doesn't return before I or you pass, we're going on to spend eternity with him. God wants us to find comfort in this fact. Now the challenge is to be ready. No one knows when he will return, Luke 12 and 39 and 40. "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Who leaves a note for the homeowner that they're coming later that night at midnight to rob you? Never seen that in the news. I've seen a lot of robberies in the news, but no one foretelling of coming to rob the house. And Jesus uses kind of this ridiculous teaching to get the point across to be ready. He's not coming to rob us, though. He's taking us home to be with him for eternity. So be ready and look forward to it. Be prepared. Finally, you can start living the resurrection today, if you haven't already, by being buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism. Romans 6, and starting in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Speaking and referring to baptized believers. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might also walk in newness of life. A new life as a Christian believer. For if we have become, or since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's that reference to being raised with him and also looking forward to spending eternity with him and the Father in heaven. The opportunity is here for you this morning to respond to the gospel, come believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that he was buried for those 3 days, believing by the power of God he was raised on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and being buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. The lesson is yours as we're going to stand and sing this invitation song.